The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Join me in reading God's Word on page 6. If you need a Bible, we have extra Bibles in the back if you prefer to use your Bible there. And today we are reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. And this ends the reading of God's Word.
Thank you, Annie. Hello, everybody. This text is so liberating, right? Yes. But did you notice the word grumbling? I am from Latvia, Carlos also, and we're known that the Latvians are really grumpy. Because the weather, economic situation, Russians, you can name everything. And we will be talking about it a little, wrestling with Carlos. Let's back up a little and add to the verses from 5 to 11, because it feels like it needs to be mentioned here. And it will help us also to see the full idea of what Paul is trying to say here. Same chapter from 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And I would like to invite Carlos to make an overview of this passage. How would people in Philippi see it? Carlos?
So yeah, good morning, everyone. I'm also excited to be here and preach and encourage you all. And first, I just want to look together on this passage and look what it would really mean to those Philippians who were there. And as you know, Paul was one of who helped plant their church back in Philippia, and he was, and they had gone lately to some suffering, and he urges them to hold on to the message of Christ, and that they have already been doing. And it looks like an older brother would talk to a younger brother or his brothers, and they would, and he would almost give him all the counseling. Paul gives like a lot of practical advices, what to do, how to live farther in the midst of these sufferings. And all focus together on three things. First thing, work out your salvation. In order to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to remind ourselves that his interest in church is to grow their church in unity and fellowship. And in other words to say, he wants them to work together their salvation. He does not want each one wrestle with themselves, but he wants that all of them should work together to work for their salvation. The entire church should be doing it. And interestingly, that immediately after Paul urges them to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul encourages his leaders by telling them, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes." Paul is well aware that if you are building a community of people in the real world, there's a lot of self-ambition, a lot of selfishness in us today. You can see us also. But Paul is, Paul knows that God is the one that originally intended and presently sustains and will ultimately will complete the work in them that he is, that they are. He is working in this Philippian church. And Paul is not telling to this church, this kind of like slogan, let go and, just let the God do the work. And he's also not telling, them to go as far as you can and then leave the rest to God. He's telling them and teaching them that there's absolute necessity of empowering presence of God, not only to do any work, but also to have desire to work, and that it all, desire and work, comes from him. As Slavik said, also Latvians are known by our grumbling, and I guess like Philippians also were known by that in Paul's side. And so the second thing what Paul is saying, don't grumble, but hold fast the word of life. And Paul envisions a church that looks and strikes strikingly different from the world. Paul is taking a line from the story of Israel, and they are well known by grumbling, and he's like saying to them, and comparing this Philippian church to Israel. And although Paul is certainly contrasting the church and Israel, he is not explicitly saying that the church is replacing Israel as the church of God, but he's just saying, like, there's this bad example of church, Israel. Don't be like them. You'll see where this led them. Don't stop grumbling. And you may know when in Paul's time, when you would sail, they have no GPS. Today, many of you came here thanks to GPS, and that's a big gift to us today. But in his time, there were no GPS. And they would look up in the sky, and they would see a stars, and they would be guided by the stars. They would know the names of them. That's how they would go to the church. And so that's how they would sail. And Paul's saying to the Philippians that you are like these stars. You are like these stars that are showing the light in the world. And you are in the midst of this crooked generation that are lost in this dark world. But he's not leaving them there. He's saying in order to not be discouraged by this world, maintain the grasp on the word of life. Paul often refers to the word of, as a synonym for the gospel he's preaching. Paul calls for an attitude of believers to be transformed by focusing on Christ. He urges the church to demonstrate their firm grasp of message about Christ by the way they live out of life in Christ in their relationship with one another. Instead of being, I like this quote, instead of being proclaiming church, you should, instead of being complaining church, you should be proclaiming church. And only way we can do that, and only way they could do that, is by focusing on the word of life. And the third main theme that Paul is talking to them is about suffering. Paul pictures suffering as an offering sacrifice in the temple. But even if And he says, but even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Christ emptied himself just as Christ self-emptied, led to death on a cross, so Paul views the possibility of following in the way of Christ by being poured out into death. Paul rejoices not in the act of martyrdom itself, but being the possibility of being one with Christ and being poured out as Christ emptied himself to be obedient on the death of the cross. And Paul's joy also results from being one with Philippians. Their sacrifice, since he considers being poured out like drink offering, as a sacrifice that is intimately united with their sacrifice and service. In Old Testament, Jewish had the sacrificial rituals, and the drink offering was poured out as an additional sacrifice to the previous burnt offering. And the drink offering completes the main offering, a burnt sacrifice in their altar, and makes pleasing to God. So there is this first offering that's been burnt, and then there's second offering that's like being poured out. And Paul is saying, your service, what you have been going through, is like this first offering. It's like this burnt offering, this suffering that you have experienced. And Paul's saying, I'm glad, I'm joyful to be the second offering. I'm joyful to be poured out, if I die, I'm glad that I could be a part of what you are doing, or what we all are. And it's interesting that not the absence of suffering, but the presence of sacrifice inspired by faith in Christ generates this joy in Paul. So this is a lot of things I just said, and there's some hard stuff in it, but Slavik will help us to deal with it, and he's the smart guy in front here, so he will help us to get some understanding of that.
Okay, fine. Thank you, Carlos. Now, what does it mean for us? How does it connect with us today? In this passage, we see that Paul not only giving the plain instruction, do this, this, and this, for church members in Philippi, but we witness discipleship basics, if you haven't noticed. Relationship is the key to discipleship. Paul was a founder of this church. He was present when they started their spiritual journey. He witnessed their ups and downs, and he knows the challenges of the church. Discipleship ABC is simple. 4 steps. First, you show the example you do on your own, and they observe. Second, they do it with you, and you correct them. You help them. You work together. Third point. They do, and you watch. You encourage them. Yes, you did a good job, but yeah, this wasn't slightly correct. And the last, they do, and you are not present. They do on their own. And I see here how Paul encourages, informs, reminds, and warns people in Philippi. Just like parents moving their children from dependence to independence, Paul urges them to continue their obedience. They should not be dependent on having him present to inspire them in their work. This letter is a way of Paul to be close to his friends and inspire them to be united during his absence. Isn't just like life like that? We constantly have people around us that we can rely on and we can trust and depend, but the reality is that those people are not always going to be there. Parents are not always going to be there for us. Children, listen. Children leave parents and move to other states, countries, maybe Latvia, I don't know. Friends find another school or another job. They also might leave. Church members leave the church, leave the congregation because of family circumstances. I don't know. I've talked to a lot of people, and the statistics show that recently, 20, 30 years, people move a lot here. not only in this state, but everywhere. It's a great if you have a person close who you can rely on, but it's a really dangerous trap if your spiritual life is totally dependent on others. It leads to irresponsibility and blaming others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talks a lot about fellowship and unity. He says, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community." I'll repeat, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community." And he continues, "Let him who is not in the community beware of being alone." So it's united. The one who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings. And one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity and despair. That's why Paul in this letter talks to the church in general, but also he talks to every person individually. And he's talking about personal responsibility of working out our salvation. Paul wants believers to be mature so that not only they could rely on others, but other people could rely on them. Using the verb work out, he's not talking about gym. Paul says, put it into action. Practice it in your daily life. He wants to say that God has already done the work and you in you and continues to work. Paul isn't talking about earning the salvation, no, but to show the results of that work in the heart. And Carlos talked about it earlier, that people should not only proclaim the gospel, but also demonstrate it. And I saw it here just last week. Last week when you had a cookout. Amazing pancakes, actually. Thank you for everybody who participated. I feel pity for them who did not came here last week. Yeah, too bad. More for us. And last week, we saw the light of Christ shine here in the midst of cold weather. And other people and students also saw it. And it's a great example of obedience to God. But who was doing the work? Who was flipping pancakes? Me or God? Not fully me. Because if we allow thinking this way, it would lead us to pride and self-destruction. Not fully God. Because it would look more like slavery. God is not a puppeteer who just pulls the strings and you have no will on your own. That would not be a loving God, but a spoiled child who just wants to control everything. That would also diminish the price of Jesus who sacrificed his life. It would be worthless. It would be just like a show on TV. But in verses from 5 to 11, we see that that's not the case. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you don't have a strength to pray, to minister, when you feel crushed by challenges in your life, when stress and work makes your heart cold. Those are the moments when we have to strive. And with one enthusiasm is not enough. When Paul says about working out your salvation, he means a long-term practice. It's the long-term obedience in the same direction, which seems so discouraging. When the path of Christ becomes steep and dangerous, pleasure seekers look for easiest way. Religious tourists hunting for sensational entertainment or fast enlightenment and emotional excitement will step off of this bumpy road or will take a shortcut. Jesus was obedient till the death and the death on the cross. Without God's work in us today, right now, we would not be here. We would not sit in this amazing building. Without his mercy, we would go on our own ways, just like Peter, who wanted to continue his fishing business. And I would not be here. I'm so happy that I can be here with you right now. Last year was a real challenge. And I'm not talking about financial struggles. That's not the most important thing. Last year I have experienced grumbling, rumors, arguments in the church, betrayal, and a lot of disappointment. At one moment I thought I should leave the ministry, leave the church, leave all the people, and start working somewhere else. And I would not be here. It's not a pretty illustration. It really happened. But God wants us to carry on the work. But work without the will is not very valuable and also weak on long terms. God wants not just the repetition of actions, not just, hey, come to church every Sunday. That's not what he wants. But he wants our hearts to be dedicated to the ministry. Last week, Pastor Don, he's over there, he was preaching from verses from 1 to 11, and he was talking about citizenship, remember? Because that's what Paul wants people in Philippi to grasp. That's what Jesus Christ was preaching, the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of kingdom of heaven here today. That's not just information. It's a state of mind. I love classic quotes like, don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I love it. Another quote that I really like is, home is where the heart is. And Paul here is saying that we need to put all our heart in the work. Our home is the heaven of the kingdom of heaven, and it's in here. Another really amazing quote is, when the will is ready, the feet are light. In verse 15, Paul mentions crooked generation. Who is he referring to? And Carlos also mentioned this before. Many commentators say that Paul here is referring to the people of Israel. Yes, he isn't talking about Gentiles and people that persecuted the church, that causes distress or problems. He's talking about believers. Back then, it was meant for the Philippi church, and today it's written for us. Because of our pride, sometimes we think that people owe us something, that we deserve much more than we already have, that we are better than others. Paul starts with the problem of grumbling, but ends up talking about the Jews who were grumbling. Then they didn't listen to Moses and Aaron, who later started to worship other gods, and Paul calls them crooked and twisted generation. Clearly, it's a warning for all of us. But that's not the only reason why Paul is using this illustration. Seems to me that Paul is also drawing a bigger picture of God's big plan about saving not only Jews, but also Gentiles. Basically, what he's saying, you guys are a part of a bigger picture. And we are in this together. It's going to be a long and a hard road. If you thought that living a Christian life would be a nice, cool walk in the park, you were wrong. And that's what Paul is encouraging us for, a long and hard road of obedience. Guys, keep going. But how? It's difficult, right? What keeps us going? What is our motivation? Is it a compliment from a pastor? A tap on the shoulder, hey, you did a really good job. Or maybe some benefits from going to church or being a part of a Christian community. If only that motivates you to keep going, then you're not ready for a long run. Here's how we should carry on. Work out our salvation. Stop grumbling. It's going to be hard, but God is working in you. You feel tired? Maybe you're asking these questions. What cause do we have to deal with these struggles? What cause do we have to be humble? Why am I not joyful? And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer in the midst of our problems. He came, he emptied himself, he became humble, he served, and he died. The word of life is Jesus. We're holding on to the word of life, and he's holding us. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about the fear that freezes and stops us from acting. No, he speaks about respectful fear. When you're holding something so precious, so valuable and fragile, and you're afraid to break it. Not the fear in the sense that I'm so imperfect, so broken, so sinful that I better not participate in the ministry. Not to spoil anything. But in a sense that God is so great that he can accomplish a lot, even through me. So it's a great privilege to participate in a ministry, in serving him and to be a part of something bigger than me. Imagine that God, who emptied himself, died and resurrected, and like in this passage from 5 to 11, that every living creature on earth, in heaven and under the earth would bow down before him. He's working in us. That's amazing. And people, Jews, people in Israel did not understand the bigger picture. They did not see how God is working in them. What they were doing, they were grumbling. They were not appreciating their salvation. They were more focused on circumstances and obstacles in their lives. They were grumbling. And you know where that got them. You may think, so what? Everyone faces problems and can be grumpy sometimes. That's not the worst sin, right? But when we're grumpy for a long time, it changes us. Not only spiritually, but also mentally and physically. Scientists are just starting to research how emotions are affecting our body and our actions. But the Bible stated it a long time ago. In Proverbs 17, it says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Focusing on problems changes the way we think, the way we live, and the way we worship. Grumbling means not living anymore in God's reality, but starting to live in our own, where everything is bad, I have no support, and God is not present and feels like he doesn't care. The reality of God is different. And that's what Paul wants to tell people in Philippi back then and to us today. God sent his son on earth to live and to suffer. If there is anyone who understands how you feel, that's God. You may ask, what does this guy understand about problems and grumbling? I know some. Not because I'm Latvian. But almost 6 years ago, my mother died. She had a stroke. She basically died in my hands. The same year, my grandmother died. A short period before that, I had health problems with my spine. I was also studying in a medical university. I wanted to help people. And then I started to feel a huge confrontation from professors because I was a Christian. And the only question you ask in the moments like this, why me? Have God abandoned me? Does he love me at all? You start to think that you are the unhappiest person in the whole world and no one understands you. That's what Paul also could be saying, but he tells that he doesn't know if they will meet again, and maybe he will die, but God's work continues. God will be exalted in his body whether he lives or dies. It will inspire others as light shines in the darkness. What stories do inspire the most? Where people had a goal and they achieved everything without problems, everything went smoothly. Or when people had to face a lot of problems, fears, and maybe even death so that goal could be achieved. And in the end of the day, we can say that it was worth it. That's what Paul says in verse 16. So that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, because the goal was worth it. The harder the goal, the bigger the joy of success. And God's plan is great and it's worth it. There's no other plan of man that would be greater than God's plan. It's bigger than us. It's important not only for us, but also for God. That's why he's also working in us, through us. In spite of all difficulties I have faced and Carlos have faced, I still believe that only thanks to God's work, thanks to his support, and thanks to the church, I have been able to come here, to come so far, and see you all and continue the ministry, the work of God. I would like to pray with you now. Let's bow down our heads. Father, you're a good father. You never change, grow weary of me, or tired of helping me. If your word says you care, then I choose to trust in that care. I place every burden I carry in your hands. Teach me how to stand strong in you. Help me walk by your truth and not by my feelings. You are my strong tower, my shield, and my rock. Help us to embrace anything that comes our way as an opportunity to see you at work and as an opportunity to point others to you so that your name would be lifted and glorified. Amen.